All right. This is, we're going to continue on in this series that I've been preaching on spiritual depression. And these are just some practical notes that I've taken in my studies here this week. And in looking at this situation here of Elijah, and just some practical lessons on depression. Now, about a year ago, I preached a little bit on what was called the Elijah Complex. This is going to be different because there's a little bit more the Lord's revealed to me about this issue from the Bible and from understanding and from studying, and some from experience as well that I believe will help you to understand some things about this topic. For a number of reasons. Number one, to help people that you know, or to help yourself someday. There are things that God has pastors preach and teach on that one day they would help you with. And if you sit and say to yourself, well, I don't think I need that, I'm doing okay. One day you will. That's why God gave it to you. And you better file it away and trust the Lord that someday, you know, I never dreamed 3 or 4 years ago I would ever have any type of spiritual depression or any type of things like that that would come. But through many heavy trials sometimes, which we'll talk about down the road, that can lead to that and cause that. And you have to have a firm hand to trust the Lord and to learn from God and his word. But there's some wonderful examples here in the Bible of this topic, you know, to understand on this a little bit better from that perspective. So I've got a lot of notes I jotted down here, and these are pretty much my own, and then a few, I'll give you some quotes from a few people. But 1 Kings chapter 19, we're going to be looking at. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we pray you bless us now. Help us, dear God, as we look to understand these things. As we look, Father, to keep ourselves, Lord, from despair and discouragement, and understand it, be able to recognize it when it does come, Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You know, I like one thing that James said in James 5:17. He said Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And that phrase won't mean much to you unless you understand the Bible. Somebody asked me, or I've had a few people, somebody asked me about, I don't know if it was a few people, but one person asked me in particular about reading the Bible all the way through, why that's a good idea. Well, it's a good idea because when you come to James chapter 5 here, and you see Elias was a man of subject to like passions as we are. Well, what does that mean exactly? Well, that doesn't have any meaning to you at all if you don't know the story in Elijah, if you don't know the story in the Kings, in the book of Kings, and if you don't know it, then that, what does that mean? He's a man of like passions as we are. How was he a man? Now I go back and I study it and I say, okay, how was he a man of like passions as we are? Well, I look here and I say, well, this guy got depressed. This guy fell into discouragement and depression. Well, so James is saying, hey, look, this guy, he had a tough time too. He was a man subject to like passions as we are. So then I have to go there and I have to look at that and I have to understand the story. And I'd say, oh, well, that makes sense. Then I could see that, hey, if this happens to me, while it's not an excuse for it to happen to me, it's not abnormal. It's not unusual. It's not strange, the fiery trial that is to try you, though some strange thing happen unto you. It does befall the sons of men at times that they will fall into depression and discouragement. Again, it's not an excuse, but it's a reality. It helps us to understand that God's word has the answer. I've said this over and over again. I'm going to say it again to you. You are not a special case. The Bible has the answer for whatever ails you. I'm going to say it again for you because you're stubborn and proud. The Bible has the answer for you. Your case is not any more difficult than anything that was ever in the scriptures. You're not going through anything any harder than anyone else did in the scriptures. You don't have any more challenges in your life than any other child of God has had in the past in their lives. You just don't know God's word enough, and you're not seeking his face enough, and you're not finding those things in the word of God to comfort your soul. You're not looking for those things. You're looking for an answer within your feelings and in yourself, and you're looking to pity yourself. You're not looking for the answers from the Bible, from God's word, for whatever situation it is. You name it, it's in there. The answer's in there for the child of God. So seek God's face and find the answer. Seek it from the word of God and find it. Look for it. Be diligent to find it. And stop making excuses. So this ought to give you much hope. This ought to give you much hope when I see, well, Elijah, he was a man subject to like passions as we are. Man, so some of God's choicest servants have fell into discouragement, depression, downcast. Yeah, pretty much all of them that he used in a major way. David, Job, right? Jonah. Elijah, John the Baptist in prison, Jeremiah, Moses, Solomon. Yeah, that's right. Mm-hmm. Those and many more, I can guarantee you. Because they were men subject to like passions as we are. Subject to them. Right? We do groan and travail. And sometimes it goes inordinate. Right? So, as we look at Kings here, I just wanted to pull that verse out of James. As we look at 1 Kings 19 here, I'm going to go through some things with you. Let me give you this scene here. Elijah in chapter 18 just killed all the prophets of Baal, not all of them, but 450 of them. He slew most of them, yeah. Came down from the mountain. He was very exhausted, and he ran to the entrance of Jezreel. He ran about 16 miles. It says the hand of the Lord was upon him. That's quite the righteous wind to his back that took him and flew him down the road, and I bet he lost a few pounds doing that, right? And then after that, he lost a few more because he walked 84 miles after that. So he walked a lot, okay? He walked a lot. And he was tired, he was famished. And what I'm going to give you today are some practical lessons on depression and also helps for those that you can help others, and you can spot it. This is for you to spot it when you see it in others, as well as yourself. And to be able to be an encouragement to others when you spot it. And know how to deal with them the proper way. This is going to be long. I just have that feeling. Not that I want to go off all my feelings, but the content that I have here, it seems like it could go long. It's very dangerous when I don't have a strict outline, for you that is. Right? It can be. But that's okay. This is what you need to hunger and thirst after, right? Okay. Jezebel, so Elijah runs, and Jezebel sends a message, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. So Ahab goes back and whines to Jezebel, who's the queen witch of them all. She is a wicked witch, a very wicked woman, and she is a witch. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them, tomorrow, about this time. Now, Satan being the opportunist that he is, and he is an opportunist, he will use every opportunity that he can Every opportunity that he sees, I hope you're listening. I really hope you are. He will use every opportunity that he can see, to use against you. He plots and he plans and he watches and he puts things in your way to trap you, knowing what he can trap you with. And he will use that against you. All right? So your circumstances sometimes you believe are just happen, they just happen to come. No. Some of those are directed by the devil. When you're feeling tempted, he puts that seductive-looking woman in front of you on the screen or somewhere else on a news article, or somebody in front, some woman in front of you at the time to tempt you. That's not an accident. That's Satan. He's orchestrating that and putting it in front of you. Understand? So he does put temptations and trials in front of you when he knows you're weakest and you're more susceptible to them. He will put them in front of you because he knows that there's a good chance that you may fail in that. Okay? So understand that. This means that you and I practice a wise warfare and we understand the things that are at hand. And please understand, just because I'm not yelling at you right now doesn't mean I want you to listen to me any less. I want you to keep your focus and your attention. Don't worry about wine and babies. I've dealt with them all my ministry, and most of them are adults. So just please pay attention to what I'm saying. Pay close attention, and don't worry about anything else. Keep your mind focused, and you just may keep yourself from falling. You just may keep yourself from dipping lower into despair when you are there, if you'll pay attention and hang on every word. Amen? Okay, good. I want to make sure of it. I want to make sure you're paying attention. She had a disregard for Jehovah, although the miracle had been done. She wanted to scare the prophet. Perhaps the Lord wished to give him some rest, though. He had ran a long ways, so he took off. It says here, when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. Man, he was such in despair, he dropped his servant off, and he said, I'm going it alone. And he went alone by himself. Now, I will say this. There are some times that it's good for God's men and God's people to be alone, as long as their focus is the Word of God and their focus is to cure and not to get into despair and to focus on other things. What the Lord did to me and showed me through times of despair in the middle of the night is to seek His face, not to waste 1 second or 1 moment on anything else, not to waste it on my despair and sit around and wonder why I'm so bad and why things are so awful and why things are so horrible and why things keep happening the way they keep happening. No, focus it on the Bible. Feed your soul. That's what it's need. Your soul is lean at that time. It is very lean, and it needs to be fattened and fed with the Word of God, not your foolish emotions that are carried away with every wind of doctrine, that are carried away with everything that goes on, with all the circumstances. No, you need to be set upon the rock, which is the Word of God. Have your feet set on solid ground and fill your heart and your mind with the Word of God, and fill it so full that you can't keep your eyes open any longer and you fall asleep to it in that or prayer and supplication. That is how I can tell you that God brought me out of anxiety, despair, and many other things, is I just read so much till I could not read anymore, and until God said, okay, you can go to bed now. For about 2 months. Or a month and a half. I forget. But something like that. Does that make sense? All right, listen. Pay attention. Good. He must have thought that the king and all the court would have been saved, though. See, Elijah gets into despair because he takes off. He's like, hey, man, there's going to be a revival here. Man, I mean, God sent down fire. God did this. God did that. Killed all the prophets of Baal. Killed them all. They're all dead. Sent Ahab on the run. Israel knows who the true God is. Hey, this is revival. No, it's not. That's one of the hardest things for a preacher to take, is when God does show His mighty hand and He preaches the Word of God, and when God does save people, when people do get right and things happen, and that revival doesn't come from that. It's very discouraging to see God's people still cold and dead and looking to the world and everything else for their satisfaction and happiness and not seeking God's face. Do you know that? Elijah was awful discouraged by that. He thought that God would have used that to bring revival. That's one of the things that we never think about Elijah, that he was awful discouraged because he had thought that was going to be the end game. That's it, man. Why wouldn't Israel turn? you know, preachers think that a lot of times too. Hey, God saved me out of life of hell. God saved me and put my feet on solid ground, sanctified me, set me apart, and I'm trying to preach the word of God, live as an example to others, and try to encourage them to do right in the Lord, and then you see them not. And you see them cold in their spiritual walk with God. And you see them not hearkening unto the voice of the Lord and not caring really what is said to them or what's spoken to them. They have just a, they're stuck in formalism. And you wonder why they're not stirred, why their hearts aren't stirred with the word of God. But he himself went a day's journey to the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. And said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my fathers. So he's a little discouraged. He became afraid. He ran from Jezebel. Like Samson, when the secret of his consecration was discovered, he became weak as other men. Elijah should have been encouraged, but he wasn't. He became afraid as other men. You know, that's a warning. Every time a spiritual victory comes into our life or something, a spiritual high day, look for the devil to come and afflict you. Look for him to come, because he will. He will more than likely come and afflict you when you've had a good time, a good day, you've had some spiritual victories. He's going to come and try to mar that if he can in your mind. He casted his confidence away. We have to be careful not to cast our confidence away. You know, beware, after great feats for the Lord, we do not find our own feet sunk in the miry clay of doubt and despair. After God uses us for something great, be careful that you don't sink down into the depths of despair. Because it's easy to do. You know, it can happen. When we go emotionally too as well on that spiritual high, and those things are happening, and then usually the mind and the body can only handle so much, and then it begins to crash. And then if Satan comes in, he will afflict you, and he will make things worse. So you have to guard yourself from that. Elijah was in the perfect storm, so to speak. He really was. You know, again, he walked 84 miles to get away from Jezebel. Now, I would say that you can't blame a man for wanting to get away from Jezebel and to walk 84 miles away from her. Actually, you know what I mean? You can't. I don't blame the guy. I've seen some Jezebels in my life that I would love to get 84 miles away from. Amen? Hey, it's Bible. It's there. Albert Barnes said this. He said, like Moses and Jonah, the prophet's depression here reached its lowest point. He was still suffering from the reaction of overstrained feeling. He was weary with nights and days of travel. He was faint with the sun's heat. He was exhausted for want of food. He was for the first time alone. Alone in an awful solitude and silence of the great white desert. Such solitude might brace the soul in certain moods, but in others it must utterly overwhelm and crush. Sometimes that silence can be deafening. It can be very loud. When you're depressed or discouraged, that silence can be loud. Very loud. It can almost scream in your ears. Thus the prophet at length gave way completely, made his prayer that he might die, and exhausted, he sank to sleep. You know, it's good to be alone, though, in times of depression to a point if we're seeking the Lord's face. But only the child of God is safe to be alone if he is seeking the Lord, because God will hold him up. God will lift his spirits up. His need to return to his former dependence on God before the miracles were done is what is necessary. Simple dependence. See, Elijah became hyper-focused on how God used him and not on God himself. That will make a preacher very discouraged. That'll make anybody very discouraged, but it'll definitely make a preacher discouraged if he thinks about the times that God used him, the way God used him and not God himself. See, there's a time that the danger is to run on those spiritual, on that spiritual energy of what God has accomplished in your life, and then you kind of are flattered away from the simplicity that is in Christ, and you become to feed off that flattery and your need, God brings you to a place where you're alone with him so you can return to that former place you were, and you can trust him and him alone and not anybody else, to hear no other voice but his, to care for nothing else but to hear from him alone. Sometimes we become consumed with what God has done and not with himself and his person. You get be consumed with all that God has done for you. God will not allow his blessings to be used as idols to worship him, to worship before you do. He says he will take away those blessings, or he will hinder some things in your life and bring you to despair. So you will not look to your blessings. You have a job that makes you great money, God has blessed you with. If you look to that and you create your happiness from that, God will pluck that away from you. He will pull that happiness away from you and put you into a place where you are in some despair and discouragement, and it does not fill you. It does not fulfill you. It does not make you happy any longer. Trust me, you'll be able to ride high for a little time, but soon you'll crash low. Soon you will, because you've trusted in God's blessings and not God. It's so subtle how flattery is built in our hearts. It builds in our hearts, flattery does, and when it grows, it comes into our hearts, and it steals our heart away from the Lord for a time, to where that flattery is focused on the blessings, and we lose sight of the blesser. So then God says, okay, let me shake you up a bit so you remember from whence you came. Right? So you remember it as the Lord chastens you, so you will hear the rod. Right? Sometimes we become consumed with that, so we have to be careful. Elijah found himself in a morbid state of mind. It produced a desire to be alone, too much introspection, too much looking inside. Will cause that. You have to be careful with that. Too much of that is not good. And not enough looking at Christ. Not enough of seeing Christ in his face and seeking him. When you find yourself in a doleful state and a pitiful state, it's best to stop looking at yourself and start looking at Christ. You have to. You have to start looking at Jesus, because he will change. And how you do that practically is the Word of God. I will tell you that over the last 10 days, oh, maybe 2 weeks, I have seen more healing from the Lord than any time in my life, I believe. And the reason for that is that I disciplined myself by the leading of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't of anything that I've done. It was out of necessity and out of utter need to say, okay, Lord, this time, this place, these hours, you get the first fruits completely now, from now on, no matter what happens. And I found myself coming in here early in the morning, very early, shutting myself in here for 5 hours, 6 hours, having my face in this book and in prayer. And slowly I watched how God took away those things out of my life, that anxiety, that angst, and I didn't even notice it until one day it was like, wow. It's gone. Or at least it doesn't control me. It doesn't cripple me. Right? Because you look in his face and not your own. Right? Most people won't talk about those things. Most pastors won't. They would hate for you to understand that they fail sometimes. we would hate for you to understand that they're human. Right? You might use it against them. Well, it's too late. It's already happened. But I'm still here by God's grace. More settled than before, for sure, in a lot of ways. But more humble and needful on the Lord. His need is to return to his former dispensation and his dependence that he had on God. The simplest things are lost in mystery, said one. The clearest things are covered with uncertainty. When you're in depression like that, the simplest things, they're confusing. Everything is covered in uncertainty. That's how Elijah felt. This sentiment also proceeds frequently from a review of the past conduct of one's own life. Elijah kept going back to what happened in the past, and he hadn't moved on to the future. Beware of vain regrets, said one, that consume the soul and stick the man in quicksand. It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life. Are we sure about this is enough? When you chastise a child, you find that his opinion and yours vary concerning what is enough. Right? Oh, that's enough. No, God says when it's enough to his child. Right? If you asked a child what correction they would want, they would say none. Right? And if you're an honest person, if you asked God, what correction would you have? You know, if you had, Lord, what correction, or if God said, what correction would you have? You would say none, if you're being honest. Right? None, Lord. I'll continue the way I'm going. Thank you. But he's not the only one that fell into despair like this. There's many men have. Wesley's new life began in glorious experiences in Aldersgate Street. Yet within a year of these glowing feelings, we find that he suffered sad relapses into darkness and doubt. He even wrote this, I am not a Christian now. Did you believe Wesley was saved? I absolutely believe he was saved. Was he messed up? Sure he was. We're going to find out how messed up we are when we get there too. I guarantee he's not messed up now. Boy, you don't like God saving somebody different than you, do you? It's a little hard to take, isn't it? Some of those men could be saved. Oh, Wesley could have been saved. He's Armenian. Well, I don't know. If you read a lot of what he said, I think the man was saved. Amen. That doesn't mean I follow his mistakes. Right? Not at all. But I sure wouldn't take away from what he did for the Lord either. And no one can deny that. He worked harder than any 10 men in this room did. And preached the gospel and saw revival over the whole country. That you cannot disregard. He said, I am not a Christian now. We feel worsted in this spiritual conflict, losing confidence and hope. These sad days of humiliation and despondency need not be lost upon us. They bring home the lesson of our personal unworthiness and helplessness. I am not better than my fathers, he said. That's good. That's not a bad place to be. It isn't. It feels bad, but it's not bad. When you seek the Lord and you say, well, Lord, I feel so unworthy. Well, great, now God can use you. Now God can fix you. Right? Now he can fix you. Some of his depression was due to his physical exertion without proper nutrition as well. We have to take care of the seen, and God will take care of the unseen. Don't you expect God to take care of the seen when you won't do what God wants you to do? Adding to your faith, taking care of your health, getting sleep, getting rest, nutrition, all that kind of stuff, right? Those things are all important, you know? You can be dehydrated and you can be without food and you can not be sleeping and not taking care of yourself and overwork yourself. You know, let me tell you something. I know what it's like to work so much and keep going so much that you basically just drop. Some of you, I think, do that. I think you go so hard till you can't go anymore, and then you're out of commission. You need to stop doing that. You need to recognize the signs of that and stop doing that. You're wearing yourself down. I don't care how much good food you eat and how much water you drink and all and vitamins and everything you take. If you wear yourself down by working too hard, by doing too much, I'm not saying be lazy. I'm saying going too much and doing too much. You wear yourself down, you're out of commission. Some of you, you might be young right now, but when you get older, that's going to take a toll on you. So take care of what God has given you now and do right with it now. So then you don't have to be that person when you're older and you can't do it, right? Because someday that'll end you being able to do that, and the burnout will come sooner than later, right? Okay. That was just a helpful hint. Amen? Take heed to it. Okay, so we understand Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. You know, we're going to come to a time here. Look at this. Look back in your text here. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. He told him to arise and eat. Why? Because he was starving himself. That's why. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake, bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. I want you to notice some things about these important facts here. So if you're paying attention, if you're taking notes, one of these things, depression can be due to physical things. So be careful about your physical life, okay? But there are four or five things of immediate importance here that we see. Number one, I think the thing is that he gave him something to eat and something to drink. When you see people weary like that and they're like that, ask them how they're eating and are they drinking water? Are you eating food? Are you taking care of yourself? Right? Amen? You look at them. You check on them. You say, how are you doing? Are you taking care of yourself? Right? Mm-hmm. I noticed number two of importance is a messenger was sent. That's you. You're the messenger. An angel is a messenger, right? Well, you're a messenger also. So that means that you and I ought to be diligent and we ought to be watchful and looking for to our brothers and sisters and our friends, our neighbors, families, people that are around us, in case they're slipped into that. And notice that somebody interceded for him, right? Somebody provided intercession for him and looked. God sent somebody to help him. He sent an angel to help him. We should be watchful for those who we see in this condition. You know, there'd be a lot less suicides, I think, out there if neighbors and friends and people would just, like, care about their people that are around them and just maybe notice some things, their coworkers, and just, like, look and say, hey, how you doing? You doing all right? Right? Mm-hmm. We should be watchful for those that are in this condition. Maybe the Lord will use you to be a messenger to intercede for them, for those who are in need. We can intercede by prayer and supplication for them. We can intercede by speaking comfortably with them. The last thing somebody needs that's very downcast, that's truly depressed and truly there, the last thing they need is to be chided, yelled at. Right? No. They need to be encouraged. They need to be. Now, you'll find that a lot of people that get that way, if they're living in sin, they're not really depressed. They don't want to do right. I've dealt with people like that mimic that were in rebellion that act as if they're depressed. Well, your depression is brought on by your rebellion. Repent and it's over. Obey God. Right? Amen. Tends to go away when you start obeying the Lord. If you're in open sin, that is. You know what I mean? Or secret sin that nobody else knows about. But whatever. You know what I mean? We talked about that last time. But we should be watchful. We should intercede by showing them the journey ahead. That's what happened here. Will you note this? Watch this, what he says here. And the angel of the Lord came a second time, and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." So what did he do? Listen, when somebody's under depression, they come into hope, despair and no hope, the first thing you do is temporally speaking, is try to focus them on their future, not the past. You try to get them to focus on the future, especially a child of God that is saved, obviously. You try to focus them on the future. Think about what God's going to do in the future. Ahead. Hey, you got a long life for the Lord ahead of you. You got to get serving God. You got to get moving. You got to keep your head up. Amen. Brighter days are coming. The sun will shine again. Amen. You need to focus them on the future. Encourage them with that. Hope you're paying attention. You might just save somebody's life someday. You might, if you care enough. So I don't understand. You know, I don't understand these weak-minded people that get so low and they get that way. I've never been like that. Oh, man. Be careful about that. God might just give it to you to teach you compassion for others. He gave it to me so I could be compassionate to others. All the battles and the wars were starting to harden me. They were. So God sent that messenger, right? He sent that in to soften me, to bring me back to a place where he had me before, and even better, right? Spurgeon said something about that I want to read to you. Let me see where it is here. Let's see. He said this. He said, "Some are fat and flourishing, and therefore they are unkind to the feeble. This is a grievous sin and causes much sorrow. Those thrustings with side and with shoulder, those pushings of the disease with the horn, are a sad means of offense in the assemblies of the professing believers. The Lord takes note of these proud and unkind deeds, and he is greatly angered by them, for he loves the weak. Is the reader one of the despised? Is he a mourner in Zion and a marked man because of his tender conscience? Do his brethren judge him harshly? Let him not resent their conduct. Above all, let him not push and thrust in return. Let him leave the matter in the Lord's hands. He is the judge. Why should we wish to intrude upon his office? He will decide much more righteously than we can. His time for judgment is the best, and we need not be in a hurry to hasten it on. Let the hard-hearted oppressor tremble, even though he may ride roughshod over others with impunity for the present. All his proud speeches are noted, and for every one of them account must be given before the bar of the great judge. Patience, my soul, patience. The Lord knoweth thy grief. Thy Jesus hath pity upon thee." God says to strengthen the feeble-minded. Amen? And God will teach you that if you don't figure that out. He'll teach you the hard way. So he said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." So the angel, he gave him food and water. He nourished his flesh, and he strengthened him. Notice, though, he laid back down again between those intervals. He needed rest. A lot of times people need rest. They need rest. They need sleep. So those are the first things you check for. Rest. Are you sleeping? Try to help them with that. Sleeping, food, and water, and make sure they're nourished. And then check on them, right? You check on them to be an encouragement to them, all right? They must sleep. They must get rest. If the body does not sleep, it will not heal. And the mental faculties are stretched so far that it feels as if the cord will snap. I am amazed how God held me up for a month and a half with the little sleep that I had. I'm amazed by it. I cannot. It was the Lord that did it. But you'll notice that that messenger checked on him more than once. That's a good strategy. He then points him to his future. Okay, get going. Right? Get moving, he said. Get moving. The journey is too hard for thee. Elijah was still stuck. His mind was still... And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights into Horeb, the mount of God. Well, if God fed you, you'd go in the strength 40 days too. So God fed him and he went in that. That means that he didn't eat anything besides that for 40 days. That was a miracle. For sure. But just like the Israelites, they ate that food in the wilderness and, you know. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And that's what I titled this, Practical Lessons on Depression. And also, what doest thou here, Elijah? Because that's what he asked him. And he came thither into a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? When God starts speaking to you, when you go through something like that, God will start speaking to you too. What are you doing here? Just like he asked Jonah, doest thou well to be angry? Right? Oh, wait, I want to back up and remember something else. Notice the angel of the Lord touched him. Sometimes we have a brother that's in need. Sometimes it's good to put an arm around him and tell him you're praying for him. Or just grasp him and say, hey, I'm praying for you. I know what you're going through. I know it's hard. Or a lady, you ladies, to just grab those other ladies and give them a hug and tell them, hey, we're praying for you. Amen? Sometimes that can mean more than you can imagine. That encouragement. Right? Just like a husband and a wife to a husband and a husband to a wife. And you see your husband going through things. You ought not harden your heart to it. Right? Or a wife. You see your wife going through things. You shouldn't harden your heart. You should put an arm around him and tell him you're praying for him. You love him. Amen. That's what's necessary. That's what's needful. But you'll notice it was a touch of compassion that was there. Sometimes people need that. I think we should follow this very closely if you can see it. It's right there, the directions are. This was the start of his cure, though, to get him out of what he was in. The angel or the messenger would not be enough to cure him. You're not going to be enough to cure somebody from depression. They need the Lord. They need God to speak to them. Right? They need God to speak to them. You do all you can do, and then God does the rest. Amen? What doest thou here, Elijah? Came the voice of the word of the Lord unto him, came to him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Okay, well, he's not exactly being truthful here. Because he ran because he was afraid of Jezebel. He didn't run because of his zeal for the Lord. He wasn't in that place for his zeal for the Lord. It's actually the opposite. He was in that place because he lost his zeal cooled and he got afraid. Right? But do you notice how his mind is still stuck back there on the tragedy or his perceived tragedy? Because really he wasn't in any danger. But his perceived tragedy, most of those dangers, most of that fear is in our minds. It's not real. Right? It's not real. You may really fear, but what you're fearing, chances are, is not going to happen. Right? So he needed the very presence of God for him to cure him fully of his depression. Right? God asked him a series of questions here, as we see. It says, and he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out and stood in the center of the entering into the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" He asked him again, "What are you doing here? All by yourself in this cave." Some people think it's the same cave that Moses was in when he was on the mount. Job was asked some questions too, and I want you to turn there to Job 38. This is God's method of dealing with his people when the Lord is trying to get a hold of somebody, right? He will ask them some questions. Oops. Now, Job had sunk into depression, if you haven't noticed. He's a patient man through it, but he was depressed. Now, Job was depressed because everything that happened to him, the tragedies and the circumstances, the tyranny of circumstances of his life, and there was a lot of satanic operation there. But I find it interesting, if you notice what it says here to what we're reading. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Elijah was in the whirlwind too, wasn't he? The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. What is God doing? Getting him focused on him and not on himself. That's what God is doing, getting him focused on his person. So what does he say? Well, Job suffered from self-righteousness, and now he had slipped into despondency and depression because he was defending himself so much that he ended up getting depressed over it. And then he ended up building up some self-righteousness. So God says, okay, time to take your eyes off of you and put them on me. So the only way for me to do that is to do this. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me." Right? "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth as if it had issued out of the womb?" So he asked him a lot of questions. I'm not going to read all of them. I think there's 100 of them. I can't remember, but I have a book on it. 100 questions that God asked Job. Campbell Morgan wrote it. It was an interesting book. I got it somewhere. "Hath the rain a father? Who hath begotten the drops of dew? Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades or loose the bands of Orion?" God says, listen, look at me, not yourself. "Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth?" Job had to answer no to a lot of questions. No, no, can't do that. Nope, can't do that. Pretty smart fellow, but I still can't do that. Right? Nope, can't do that. That's a lot of no's. Nope, can't do that. 100 times. Nope, can't do that. Right? Chapter 39. "Knowest thou the time when the wild goats of the rock bring forth? Or canst thou mark when the hinds do calve? Canst thou number the months that they fulfill? Or knowest thou the time when they bring forth? Will the unicorn be willing to serve thee or abide by thy crib?" See, God called it a crib. It's my crib. That is biblical. I had no idea. It's the only thing that's made Garrett have any emotion this whole time right there was that he laughed at that joke. Besides reflecting, right. Yeah, I know. I just jest. Yeah. Yeah, in the crib. Yep. Yeah. Yeah, that's true. Okay. So, "Hast thou given the horse strength? Hast thou clothed his neck with thunder?" Hey, that's pretty cool. Even though I don't like horses, that's pretty cool. "Canst thou make him afraid as a grasshopper? The glory of his nostrils is terrible. He paweth in the valley and rejoiceth in his strength. He goeth on to meet the armed men. He mocketh at fear and is not affrighted, neither turneth he back from the sword. Amen. He asked him this, doth the hawk fly by thy wisdom and stretch her wings toward the south? Doth the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high? She dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock and the strong place. From thence she seeketh the prey, and her eyes behold afar off. That is pretty cool to watch. When they're all the way up and they come, and they grab something. The other day, a crow dropped off a dead squirrel in my driveway. Isn't that nice? In the tree or something, yeah. What's that? Yeah, that. I hope that wasn't supposed to be my food. I may have broke some prophecy there. I hope not. That squirrel was dead. His guts were all hanging out. That thing pulled its intestines out. I'm sorry, Becca, you weren't there to see that. I would have let you hold that squirrel. You could have buried it. Gave it a good Christian funeral. I threw it in the trash. Chapter 40. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Isn't that it? Just like it, your feelings and your emotions and everything that you are so focused on, what you're doing is disannuling God's judgment? That the place where you're at is too hard, it's too straight, it's too difficult. My life is too difficult. No, it's not. God placed you where he wanted you. He equipped you with what you need. Now surrender to him and obey him. And he'll get you through it. If you depend on him. Wilt thou disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Is that what you're doing with your actions? Are you condemning God? That you would be righteous? Hast thou an arm like God, or canst thou thunder like thunder with a voice like him? Deck thyself now with thy majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. Canst thou cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold everyone that is proud, and abase him? Can't do that one either. When God does his work, he speaks to the heart of that depressed Christian. He will continue the healing process. God's method is to get us talking to him, not ourselves, talking to Elijah. He says, where are you? Where art thou, Elijah? What doest thou here, Elijah? The prophet of God. How can you help in that cave? How can you fulfill the office of a prophet in that cave? How can you glorify God with your attitude and your actions the way that they are? How can you be used of God in any meaningful way if you continue on the way that you are when you condemn God? When you disannul his judgment and say that his judgment is wrong. He said, they seek my life to take it away. Much of that was true, except the Lord was still in charge and there were more prophets than just him. But he thought that it was just him, right? He got to that point. That's easy to happen, by the way. You can get that way. And the Lord said unto him, go. Return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abimelech shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So God shows his mighty hand to this prophet. He shows him in the, and look what it says here. he went into the cave, right? What doest thou here, Elijah? He tells him. God corrects him. God shows him some things. Go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains, and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. What is God showing him? Yeah, you're trusting in the wind, but I'm not in that. Right? You're trusting in the winds, but I'm not in the winds. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. God said, I'm not in the earthquake either. Though I caused it, I'm the cause of it. Right? I caused the storm. I have sovereignty over the storm. Right? And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in the mantle. Why? Because he knew God was there. And stood in the entering into the cave. See, now he's starting to come to his senses. Because he's seen God. God woke him up. What doest thou here, Elijah? Right? He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of the hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altar, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. God did these things to humble his servant. The strong wind, one person said this, whereby he both prepares Elijah to receive this discovery of God with the greatest humility, reverence, and godly fear, and signifies his irresistible power to break the hardest of hearts of the Israelites and to bear down all the opposition that was or should be made against him in the discharge of his office, which possibly was to teach him not to wonder if God did not accompany his terrible administration at Mount Carmel with the presence of his grace to turn the hearts of the Israelites to himself. God said, I choose when revival happens, not you. I choose the way I work, not you. You do what you're commanded to do, not what you want to do. You don't try to tell me when to do my work and when I'm supposed to do it. He did it to humble him. It's God who chooses to make his presence and power known and turn the hearts of men back to him. Elijah assumed that men would be saved by the miracle God did through him. But God said, no, I'm not in the wind. But this humbling gets his mind on God and not on himself. God shows his power. The prophet needed to understand that God was in the small things and not just the fire and thunder and the earthquake. Right? It's not just the fire, the thunder, the earthquake, those major things, but God is in all things, he's saying. God's will is in all those things, and he is there. Then comes the still, small voice. God sent the fire first. That fire may aptly represent that personal affliction. This often likened to a furnace. It consumes the health and often brings eternity nearer to us than does even the death of a friend. Then the still, small voice. This is preeminently the voice of God. The other dispensations are only intended to prepare the way for his voice. God does not inflict or grieve us because he takes pleasure in doing it, but because he wishes to speak to us. And we will not listen till we are thus arrested by something that takes place. The silvery tones of God's voice are constantly heard by those whose ears are inclined to hear them. Before depression, we are not ready to hear the still small voice. So he allows trials and things to happen to us to get us to listen. I can tell you that he does. When he does it, then you start listening. Oh, I'm trying to get your attention. You've strayed away from me. Even though your works continue, you still strayed away. Right? Thou hast left thy first love. And it's not the works. The first love is Christ. The works do flow from the first love. Understand? When you stray away from Christ, the works, though you continue to do them, and God will continue to use them, you lose power. You lose the presence of God. So then in order for him, he wishes to speak to you, and the only way you'll listen to him is if he sends strong affliction your way. Discouragement, depression's coming, things like that. Right? Then God stirs it up and allows it to happen. Now, what does God say to him? Go, return on thy way. He tells him to go. His repentance is showed by his going. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. It wasn't until Elijah started focusing on his future and started focusing on others that God turned his captivity. So you first focus on God, then you focus on others. And then the captivity is turned. Look at Job, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Why? Because Job's mind is no longer on himself. It's on God and then his friends. What did God do to Elijah? What doest thou here, Elijah? What doest thou here? God speaks to him. Then what? Then he says, go. Get going. Get your work done. He prayed and he focused on others, not himself. God turned his captivity. It is the cure to turn to the Lord to see his glory and then turn to help others. Oh my, does it ever work? The call to action for the depressed prophet was to get back to work. Be not slack. Get moving. He told him, anoint a king, anoint a new king, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, anoint to be king over Israel and anoint a new prophet. The quickest way to forget the past is to focus on the future. He tells him, no, I have 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal, and I also have a prophet for you to go train, so get going. Stop looking at yourself. But what about all that? That doesn't matter. Get going. That's over. That's done with. That's away. Go. Invest in the future. He said, there's not enough prophets? Okay, we'll go anoint another one then. And go train him up in your room and teach him. Right? Prepare them for the future work. And he goes, it just may be that the fruit of your labors will slay your enemies for you. That after you go to your grave, the fruit that comes from your ministry will slay those enemies that caused you much grief. Right? That's what happened. Not a word of it fell to the ground. Of all that God spoke to Elijah, not a word of it fell to the ground. All of it came to pass. Return to duty. Get back to work. Get the task at hand done. Even in times of depression, we cannot abandon our post, but we must remain faithful. You cannot abandon your post. No. You have to stay faithful. Continue on. Amen? So what happened at the last? I want to end with this here, and I want to show you what God has done. And the last here, Elijah. Elijah's life did not end the way he thought it would end, did it? What did Elijah think? I'm going to die. That old Jezebel's going to kill me. She's going to come. She's going to find me, and she's going to kill me. Right? And there's nobody left. I'm the last man standing. There's nobody left. There's nobody going to be there. Well, God said, no, I got 7,000. You're not the last one. Right? You might feel like the last one, but I got 7,000. Right? What happened at the end of his life? Well, turn to 2 Kings, the fruit of his ministry, chapter 2. I like this. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. For the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elijah said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said to him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. Now, I want you to notice that we find a school of prophets after this. So before there was the prophet, now there's the school of prophets. Right? This was the latter end of his life. Right? This was the end. This was the other side of his misery after Jezebel. He thought that he had reached the height of his ministry in destroying the 450 prophets of Baal. Well, they got to admit, the look on Ahab's face would have been priceless. And on Jezebel's when she flamed out, when she found out that all her prophets were dead. I would have loved to have seen that. That would have been a great sight. However, that wasn't the height of his ministry. And Elijah said to Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee. Okay, so as we go along here, we see the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that thy Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. What we find here is a school of prophets at work, and his ministry was not over, that God wasn't finished with him. He had a son in the ministry, if you see that, Elisha, one that he had trained for the ministry, one that was raised up from being a farmer, right? Taken from the farm, boiled the oxen, had a feast, and ran after Elijah. Amen? That's the work that God does. Now, when you're in depression, you can't see that God could ever do any of these things in your life or in the future, but he can. For Elijah was anointed by him, and he was able to pass the mantle over to him at a double portion. Double the miracles and signs of his own ministry was given to Elisha. By the way, A.W. Pink notes in Gleanings from Elisha, he notes every single miracle and the double portion. Double the miracles was done exactly. The last miracle being when the bones touched Elisha and the guy fell out. That was the two times the miracle. That was the last one. So if you read Gleanings in Elisha, he marks every single one of those miracles. And you can do it with your Bible too, but he marks every single one of those. He marks them all down there. And there were double the miracles that were done. Amen? A double portion of the Spirit was given him. You know, and here's another thing I'd like you to note, that he didn't die the death of Jezebel like he thought, but a whirlwind came from heaven, and chariots of fire came. Angels came and administered unto him an abundant entrance into heaven. Think about that. He thought the way he was going to die was by the hands of Jezebel, and he didn't. He died. He had a chariot take him all the way to heaven. Think about that. That was not the way that he thought he was going to die. Right? God sent chariots of fire to abundantly administer him an entrance into heaven. Ahab temporarily repents. Elijah doesn't anoint the king. Elisha anoints the king because of Ahab's temporary repentance. Okay, so Ahab kind of left off some of his sins for a while and was not so grievously wicked. After God was done chastening him for all that he had done, Elijah, he used this prophet greater after his depression and his restoration than he did before, which is encouraging. Okay, his ministry became more fruitful in the end of his life. You know, just like God answered Job out of the whirlwind, it just may be that God will allow those whirlwinds in our lives, and then that still small voice will come of peace and blessing in our lives in the work that he's called us to do. But we have to be seeking God's face for it. We have to be looking for it. These are very practical things, but they're very necessary things. And they're things that you should mark down and remember, right? Because these are things that from time to time you're going to fall into discouragement. And it isn't until times like these that you do fall into things like that, that you actually need the Word of God more to seek after it and to be fed by it so you can be healed from whatever ails you spiritually. Right? And there are a lot of things that can come in our lives. And that's why this book has the answers. You just need to look for them. And then you need to believe God and move forward. Amen? And not allow your mind to get into despondency. Next time we're going to talk about the tyranny of circumstances and a few other things like that, and overcoming anxiety and the tyranny of circumstances. So those two, I believe that'll help you a lot. And I don't know when that'll be yet, but we'll figure that out, Lord willing. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for this word. We thank you for your book. We thank you for feeding us from the Word of God. We thank you for strengthening us. And Lord, we just pray that you'd help us to live for you every day of our lives. And Lord, please help us to be strengthened in our faith. Lord, help us not to doubt and become full of fear, but help us to trust you. Help us to cling to you. And Lord, when folks are in despondency and despair and depression and discouragement, Lord, and doubts and fears, help us to go to the remedy, the Word of God and prayer, and focusing on the future and not on the past. Lord, help us to do those things that you'd be honored and glorified, and that our lives would go to your glory and honor, that men would look at us and want to have what we have in the Lord. Lord, we pray you bless this day, bless the fellowship that we have in the food, bless the time that we have together, Lord, and bless this weekend, or bless the preaching tonight, this afternoon, Lord, that it would go to your glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.